Thank you for engaging today's message with Wind River Community Church. Our prayer for you is that you will encounter Christ and grow in your relationship with Him. May this encourage you in connecting with other people who follow Jesus, as well as knowing you are not alone. If you would like prayer, please text us at 307-240-8742, or if you would like more information about this program or past messages, visit our website at windriverchurch.com. I look forward to hearing what God is doing in your life. And now, here is today's message.
I was going to start off by bringing you an update about my relatives, Sven and Oli, but you know what? As time has kind of... I would rather spend that time giving you the Word of God this morning than Sven and Oli. I'll bring them to you next week, okay? And you can have an update on their incredibly stupid lives. So... But this morning, we're in our fourth part of our little series on the Holy Spirit. And in the first week, we talked about that our prayer life will be more powerful and more effective when we know the power of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. And so we want to pray by the Holy Spirit. That was week one. Week two, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. God never designed us or ever intended for us to walk on this planet Earth by our own strength, in our own being, doing it all on our own power. He has always intended for us, human beings, to be empowered by His Holy Spirit. And so we talked about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Last week, we talked about that the Holy Spirit has designed a plan for your life, and that design empowers Him to do greater work in your life than you could ever ask or imagine. But most of the time, the problem is that most people step out of that process with the Holy Spirit, when in fact what they need to do is to stay in that place of the refining work of the Holy Spirit, because the heat's going to be brought up at some time. You're going to find something really uncomfortable about what God is doing in your life. And when He turns up the heat, He's trying to bring out the impurities of your life so that you can do greater things in your life. Your job is to stay in the process and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. Because if you do, you will be amazed at how He will transform your life. It's amazing. And so this is the fourth part in this series. And today we're going to be talking about what I believe is probably one of the most vital things for you to understand about your relationship with God and what God has for you. He has so much more for us, and a lot of people don't understand what that looks like or how they step into it or how they are to bring what the Holy Spirit has for them to play into the lives of the people around them. And so this morning, I think it's vital for your spiritual health, your spiritual direction, your spiritual empowerment. I also believe that it is mission crucial for what God wants to do in and through your life in the world that you live in. He didn't create you just to come here and have a good old time. Although He wants you to have a good time, that's not His primary purpose for your life. And so what we've been doing is we have a theme verse for this. It comes from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And it says this. It says, "This is the word of the Lord. Not by might," that's human strength, "not by power," that's human wisdom and cunning, "but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, when Zechariah got that message from God, God was giving Zacharias a picture as to what God was going to do after the Messiah came. Because after the Messiah came, New Testament, the Spirit of God was going to be poured out like never before in the entire history of man, the way God had always intended for the Spirit to work. And as I've told you before, the word Spirit literally means, when it's translated, means the breath of God. Of God. And that breath of God in your life is what propels you, because you will do some things in your life as you walk with God, and all of a sudden something happens in your life and you're like, "How in the world was I able to know that or be able to do that? I heard that verse quoted one time and I was able to pull it back to my memory." That's the Spirit of God working in your life to help you be a better version of yourself. And so this morning, As we go through our time and our talk this morning, God has something for you that I believe is going to help you discover your purpose, God's purpose for your life here on this planet. You might think that your purpose on this planet is what you're currently doing, your job, your career, whatever it is that you're doing. You might believe that that is exactly what God designed you to do. It might be, but I think that if it is, there's probably more to it that you could have that would make a impact eternally on other people's lives. So this morning, the topic that I want to talk about is the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, when you come to faith in Jesus, He's deposited in your life, the Holy Spirit is, because He becomes the marker that says that you are a child of God. And even though I can't see that marker on your life and you can't see it physically on my life, you will know when you bump into someone else who is a Christ follower, because the Spirit of God connects with your spirit, and all of a sudden you're looking at each other and you go like, do you love Jesus? I do, with all of my heart. Me too. How'd we know that? Because it's the Spirit of God saying, there's your brother, there's your sister. And it's a great thing. Now, He also gives us these gifts, and He wants us to use these gifts to build the kingdom of God. The gifts isn't just for your pleasure and your enjoyment. They have a purpose behind it. And so we're going to take a look at what those spiritual gifts are this morning. But I want you to know that there are some people, and there's a group of them out there, that would say what the Holy Spirit did in the church in the first century, the early church, when the church started, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being poured out onto people's lives, giving them gifts to be able to do things supernaturally that they would not be able to do otherwise. That doesn't happen anymore. They would say that that was just for a very specific moment and place and time, and that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. God doesn't do that anymore. What He wants us to do is just to kind of figure out how to live our life the best we can and hope and cross our fingers it will be good enough when we get to heaven. I'm going to tell you, they have a name for that that's called cessationism. In other words, they're saying God ceased to work now like He did then. And I'm going to tell you, standing right here before you, we don't believe that here. We believe that the Holy Spirit is active and alive in each person's life, and He's the one that propels you every day so that you have a desire for the Word of God, so that when you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, you start to pray for that person. When you get the nudge from the Holy Spirit, you go to that person and say, I can see that your life looks like you're having some difficulties. Can I pray for you? That's what the Holy Spirit does, and we believe in the work, the empowerment, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this church. And so that's what we're going to press into this morning as we go along. And so I have a verse that I want to start off with, and that's found in 1 Corinthians. Because Paul had to deal with a church that didn't, they were struggling to understand the work of the Spirit in their lives. And so it says that now, Paul's saying this to the church, now about the gifts of the Spirit. People are wondering. There's a lot of misunderstanding and confusion about the gifts of the Spirit. He goes, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed. So I'm going to do my very best to bring to you a message that's going to help you to get your head wrapped around the gifts of the Spirit and how God will use those in your life to make a greater impact on the world around you, each and every one of you. And so that's where we're going to start off this morning. But what I want to do first, here's let me lay out my plan for you, okay? So I want, there's three gifts that God has given to us. So we're going to talk about those three gifts. And then after we talk about the three gifts, there's three truths that I want you to know about the third gift. So the first gift that God has given to mankind is the gift of eternal life. And we know that Jesus saw the condition of man's heart. He's looking at all of creation, and He looks and He says, they keep sinning, and there's nothing they can do about their own sin. And by the way, if you're going to pay for your sin, the wage for that sin is death. That's what Jesus said. But then he said, they can't pay for their own sin, so I am going to go, and I am going to pay for all of their sin. And so he's giving us this gift of eternal life. And it doesn't matter how you sin. I want you to understand this. Listen to me on this. It's just one sin that you will have to pay with your life for. So if you tell a little white lie, I don't know why, whoever came up with that idea that every, you know, if you tell a little lie, it's a white lie. Like the big lies are black or red or green or something else, and a white lie, well, like, you know, it's okay to tell a little white lie. No, you tell just one little, if that's all you did was one little sin and tell one little lie, you die. If by chance you were having a bad day and you saw someone and you had a lustful thought or a lustful look at that person, death. If you're walking through Safeway and you go past the grapes and you give one little look this way, one little look that way, you take one, you plop it in your mouth, and you eat it, that's called stealing. You're dead. Over a grape, of all things. You might even choke on it. I want you to get the picture that it you will have to pay the penalty or the payment for that sin, and that penalty is death. But then Jesus stepped in and he said, I'm going to pay for all of your sins. And if you trust me for the payment, you will have eternal life. You'll know salvation. Matter of fact, in Romans 6, it says it this way. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you have to pay. That's what the wage is. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, this is a... Man. Could be an earthquake. We see that God has this free gift and it's eternal life, and it only comes, that gift only comes through Jesus Christ. Only comes through him. There's no other way to do it. Matter of fact, another verse says it this way. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I want you to know that when the word grace right there, when you see that word grace, for by grace, that means you got something you did not deserve. You did not deserve to be saved. But out of God's love and compassion and mercy, he decided that he was going to save you. You're receiving something you didn't deserve. And then it says, and not, this isn't of your own doing. It's the gift of God. That's what you've got going on there. It's coming from God. I want you to look at me right now because there are some of you here who need to open up this gift of salvation. You're still trying to pay for your sin on your own dime. You're trying to make yourself good enough to be accepted by God. And so this is your thing. You're going like, I think I can do it. I think I can make myself good enough, holy enough, righteous enough for God. But you cannot do it. And here's the good news. You are one heartfelt prayer away from knowing forgiveness of all your sin. A heartfelt prayer away from knowing the freedom from shame and guilt. Because that's the attachments that come with sin. We feel guilty and shameful about what we've done. But when Jesus pays for that and you go, I want that, I want salvation, I want forgiveness for my life, all of a sudden all that stuff just drops off of you. It just flows away and it's gone. The second gift that God has for you is the Holy Spirit. We talked about that in week 2, how the Holy Spirit has, you've got this gift of salvation from God, and it's a beautiful thing. And now you've got another one that's there for you. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples. He said, I've given you this great gift of salvation. You know about it. It's a beautiful thing in your life. You're enjoying all the benefits and the fruit of that. But I want to give you another gift, one that you've heard my Father talk about a lot. And so he says to them in Acts chapter 1, he says, don't leave Jerusalem. He says, in other words, you don't have this gift yet That gift is coming, so stay put till that gift comes. He says, stay, and then you'll get the promised gift that my Father was going to give to you. He says, John baptized with water. That's the first gift, salvation. That's the most important gift, and it's culminated in the fact that I've given my life to Christ because I've gone into the waters of baptism. And then he says, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In just a few days, you will be baptized. It hadn't happened yet. It was coming, but Jesus said, wait for it to come. Don't do anything until it comes, and then I will give you this. My Father will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit who will be poured out upon your life. And when you get that out upon your life, it will change your life completely. And so we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The third gift is where I'm going to spend most of my time this morning. And it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And according to a study done by Fuller Theological Seminary, the study revealed that of Christ, all the Christ followers that they interviewed and talked to, 80% of those Christ followers had no clue about the spiritual gifts in their life or how to use the spiritual gift that God had given to them. 80%. So I'm looking in this room and I'm thinking that there's probably a number of you that are wondering, how is the Holy Spirit's gift working in my life? Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to do a little cul-de-sac run right now. Okay? Just give me a couple of minutes. Let's call it an infomercial. Pastor Matt has been working his fanny off on putting together a 3-week class that we're going to offer at the church. It's called Growth Track. And in the Growth Track, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a little bit of a history on Wind River Community Church and the importance of being in community at Wind River Community Church. And being in community means to be part of the church and be a member. And so we talk about that and what that looks like and the requirements for membership and all the rest of that stuff. The second week, we have two things that we're going to help you with. We're going to have you take two tests or surveys, as it were. One's called Strength Finders. God has given you a number of strengths that you will operate in your entire life. Probably the top 10. There's 34 altogether, and you will operate most of your life in the top 10. Primarily, almost every day in the top 5. We're going to help you discover what those are. But along with that, then we're also going to do a spiritual gift inventory, and it will reveal to you what your gifts are, and then we're going to help you on the third week, discover how your strengths and your gifts, the way that God put you together and given you these gifts, come together so that you know what your purpose on life is. So that's why you have this little card right there, because you want to sign up for Growth Track. We're not offering it in September, but we're offering it very soon in the fall. So sign up for it so we can know how many people we're going to have in the class and you can get into that Growth Track. Pastor Matt's doing a marvelous job with that. And so, end of infomercial. Okay? So, we want you to find out what that is. But in that process, we want to start our teaching time this morning on spiritual gifts. And I want to start with a verse from Romans chapter 12. And here's what it says. We have different gifts, and that word gift, the Greek word for that word gift, is charisma. And so we have, each one of us has a different charisma, different gift. But then it says, according to the grace given to us. And the Greek word for grace is charis. Now, charis and charisma are basically the same word. But the big question is, why do we have one word that describes two words? And the simple answer for that is because the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives to you, they are grace gifts on your life. They're a grace gift. So, I want to help you understand what that means when you have a grace gift on your life. Okay, so let me give you a few examples of what that looks like. So, my office administrator, Megan, she doesn't like it when I ever talk about her because she's she is, that's not, so once in a while I go to her, Megan, you want to get up and say something this week at church? And she is like, I think I just got COVID. I'm going to be gone for 6 months. Why? Because her grace gift is not standing up here. I believe that I have the grace gift of communication. I hope you believe that too. And that I can get up because I, honestly, I love standing up here and explaining the Word of God, helping you to hopefully get your head wrapped around these truths and then apply them to your life. I love doing that. Megan, no bueno. She doesn't like Mr. Microphone. She thinks that thing is going to bite her. Now, on the other hand, if you were to ask me to go over there in that room where you just heard the pitter-patter of elephants in there, I don't know how little people like that can make such a big noise. But if I were in there, you would never hear anything. Because two things I would want, not duct tape, gorilla tape, and a chair. Why? Because that grace is not on my life. There are people, and they're over there, and they're in here, and those little kids are just worming and wiggling and screwing around and doing all kinds of stuff, and I'm just like, and I can't do it because I don't have that grace on my life. But they're going, hey, you're just looking like you just got full of Jesus, didn't you? And the little kid's going, yeah. And I'm like, well, I'm glad they're in there. And so that's a different grace on their life. Now, I have to tell you this about my wife. She has a, her name's Lorinda, just in case you didn't know who she was. And she has a grace gift on her life that is, she operates in that probably better than anybody I know I have ever met in my entire life. And that grace gift is a combination of mercy and prayer. If I were to take her to San Francisco Children's Hospital and drop her off there and say, honey, I'll be back to pick you up in 10 years, she'd say, okay, see you later. Hope you survive. I'm going in here to do what I do best. And she would walk in, because I've seen her do this. She walks into the waiting room where the parents are waiting for their kids who are in surgery or going through the most difficult thing in their life. And she walks up to those people. And she walks up and she says, hi, my name's Lorinda. Can I talk to you? And they look at her, and for whatever reason, because the Spirit of God is upon her in like the most incredible way, they start to just cry, and she sits down, and they start to pour out their life story about their child, of what's going on in their life, and Lorinda is bawling her eyes out with them. She's crying and weeping, and then she grabs their hands, and she says, can I pray for you? And they go, please do. And she prays. Heaven, the throne room of heaven, comes right to that very spot, and Jesus shows up and he administers peace and comfort to those parents as they're going through the most difficult time in their life. I would walk into that situation and I would see them crying, and I would grab a box of tissues and I would say, here, I hope this is enough. I'll see if I can find someone who cares. And I'm not trying to be mean. I don't have that grace on my life. Now, I've told people 100 times, I do not have the gift of mercy. And they always misread that, and they go, oh, well, you're just the worst. Why don't you work on that? Because if God didn't give it to me, I ain't going to get it. So I'm not going to work on something he ain't going to give me. But Matthew, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So being merciful is an act of kindness that I can give to somebody else. I know how to be merciful. I know how to put my arm around somebody and say, that's horrible, and I can show mercy. But a person who has the gift, my wife, she put her arm around him, sit him down. They would have a conversation for 3 hours. She would get up and take him home and cook him a meal and feed him. Then they'd have another six-hour conversation. Then she would say, since you're here, you might as well spend the night. Here's a bed for you. Go ahead and sleep there. And I would come home. She'd go, by the way, we have company. I'd go, oh, who is it? She goes, I really don't know their name, but they were in need. And I'd go, okay. So, but the important thing for us, one of the things I think is really important for us to understand in the whole gift mix thing, is that there's some of the confusion on it is that there are people, And I think that their intentions are good, but they're misplaced and they're not correct in their thinking. There are some people who would call you up and go like, brother, sister, you need the gift of tongues, and if you'll just sit down right there, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay my hands on you and I'm going to pray on you and you will receive the gift of tongues. That is not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians it says this, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. You see, I don't get to tell you what gift you get. You don't get to tell the Holy Spirit what gift you want. He's the one that distributes them. He's the one that hands out all these gifts. And it's He alone decides which gift each person should get. I don't get to make that decision for you. Nobody else gets to make that decision for you. I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit says this is the gift you're going to get, the reason He's giving you that gift is because that gift, along with who you are, is going to populate heaven and plunder hell. And so keep that in mind. If somebody says, man, I'm going to help you get the gift, go, His name's the Holy Spirit, and you're not Him. And so just back off, Jack. So what I want to do also is I want to try and give you the best definition of a spiritual gift that I could find. And so here's what it is. This is the best one I could find. A supernatural gift is a spirit or a special supernatural ability that God gives to each of His children. If you're a Christ follower, that is you, and He has a gift for you. So that together, as the church, we come together, we can advance His purpose in this world. You get that? It's not advancing my purpose. It's not advancing the purpose of Wind River Community Church. Although, if I am following what Jesus says to do, God's purpose and Wind River Community Church purpose should be the same thing, which, by the way, it is. And so, together, we each get a gift, but that gift works best when we're doing it together. That's why the Bible often talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as He distributes them. It's like the body. He refers to gifts working in the church as in the body. And so not everybody gets to be an eyeball. And the eyeball can't say to the hand, I don't need you because you're not an eyeball. The eyeball, you know, if you say that to the hand, the hand might just poke your eyeball out. And you don't got one now, right? But as we work together, we're able to effectively do more than we could do by ourselves. And so that's really an important thing. But I want to explain this to you kind of in a story form. And so it comes like this, but that in the Old Testament, they had special people were given abilities. And these special people were called priests. And God would put His Spirit on the priests, or they would go into the temple, and they would stand before God, before the altar of the incense, or the altar, the mercy seat of God, and they'd stand there, and then God would speak to that priest, and God would tell the priest, this is what I want the people to know, and this is what I want the people to do. Then the priest would go back out, and he would say to the people, this is what God wants you to know, and this is what God wants you to do. And so the priest was the go-between God and the people. And here's the problem. Even God said this, that this method is not the best method. And He actually said that He was not happy with the outcome of it and that He wanted to do something better. And so then comes along Jesus, and He takes these ordinary people. He takes a fisherman. He takes a tax collector. He takes people who have messed up on their lives numerous amounts of time. He brought prostitutes along with Him, just ordinary kind of people. And then He said to them, what I am going to do is I'm going to empower you to be the voice of God throughout the entire world. But first, before you get that empowerment, I'm going to go and die on the cross for everyone's sin, because that has to be dealt with first. And so all of them, it wasn't just the 12. It wasn't just the 12 men that Jesus had gathered around Him. It was everyone, 120 of them, both men and women, and I think young adults, teenagers, gathered together. And on that day of Pentecost, and by the way, Pentecost simply means 50 days, so it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, He was ascended into heaven, and then 50 days, that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church and empowered them to do everything they were to do. Now, Peter, you remember Peter, impetuous Peter? Peter, always sticking his foot in his mouth. He thought he was really the most important guy to the whole shooting match. He thought he was the special, one-of-a-kind kind of a guy. But what happened is when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he revealed to Peter that you're not that special. You're like everybody else, but you're all really special because I'm going to empower you. And so in Acts chapter 2, here's what Peter did. He started to quote out of Acts chapter 2 the prophecy from the prophet Joel, and it says this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon, say it, who? You and me and everyone who walks with Christ, all people. It's that thing that it's no longer going to be just the priests or the ministers or people who think that they're really special. It's not going to be a separation between the have-nots of the Holy Spirit and the common people who have nothing. It is now equal footing. We're all at equal ground at the foot of the cross, and the Holy Spirit empowers all of us to do that one thing. And then he goes on, and it's not just a male thing. It's just not a man-dominant thing that God's pouring his Holy Spirit on. And if you think about the first century people, men were important, and these are not my words, this is the way it was, and women were nothing. And Jesus changed that. He changed all of that. And he said, no, I created man and woman together equally. And then it says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is great news, because it's not just the old people. It's the young people too. It's the men, the women, the old and the young. And the young men will see visions. And you old men will dream dreams. Okay, I've come to the conclusion I'm an old man now. So I've been asking the Holy Spirit, give me some vivid dreams of what you want to do. And he's doing it. He's in the process. I may share those with you one of these days. But then he says, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, even on my servants. Men and women alike, all of you, his Holy Spirit poured out on, and they will prophesy. And that word prophesy means that they will proclaim the word of God to the people around them. That's what the Holy Spirit was fulfilling this prophecy right there and then when on the day of Pentecost, when he was being poured out on the whole church. Here's kind of how it works. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And they experienced unbelievable growth. One day, 3,000 people confess their sins, turn to Jesus, and get baptized. A couple days later, another 1,000 over here. A couple days later, another 1,000 over here. And it just keeps going on. People are getting saved everywhere. People are coming to faith in Christ. And it's all just this amazing thing that's going on. And it happens throughout the whole New Testament as you read through Acts, as the church is birthed and it's taking off, and the gospel message is going throughout the world. And then that New Testament church stopped. And the next thing that happened, because the emperor of Rome became a Christian, he put up basilicas, which are giant churches, and cathedrals, which are bigger basilicas. And they have all kinds of stuff in them to remind you of religion. And you know what they did when they did that? Then they started to hire pastors and ministers and priests. And they set it up, again, to the haves and the have-nots. And so everything went back to where it wasn't supposed to be. And then they came up with this term called clergy. Did you know that you cannot find clergy anywhere in the Bible? It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. It's nowhere in the Bible to be found. And the literal meaning of clergy is one who reads. So a clergyman was a guy who would read the Bible, and he would study it, and then you would come back and he would tell you what he read. And then they created this other terminology called laity, or the layman. And that's all they do is lay around and do nothing. because they've got the clergy. So they went back to this whole thing. And then in the 1500s, there was this thing called the Great Protestant Reformation. And this dude by the name of Martin Luther, he wrote, he's reading the Bible, and he's telling everybody, he's going, we're not doing it right. The Bible says to do it this way, and they weren't kind of listening to him. So he wrote this thing called the 95 Theses, and he took those 95 Theses to this place where all the head honchos, religious people were, and he nailed it to the door called the Wittenberg door. And one of those declarations in that thesis was called the priesthood of believers. And when everybody read the priesthood of believers, their minds exploded, because all of a sudden they realized that what the priests and the pastors and the ministers were doing was meant for everybody to do. And do you know what the outcome was of all that? That Protestant Reformation? Nothing. Zippo. Nothing happened. Because the church said, no, we need to have people who we pay, who we hire. We need to have pastors and ministers and priests. And we need to have those people so the laity can come and just sit there. Well, in my time here at Wind River Community Church, we entered into this season of spiritual growth. This is how our growth went. We were running about 85 to 95 people Sunday morning, sitting not in a room like this, in one much smaller than this. And then we started this new church growth pattern that I know I wasn't the one that developed it, but I was perfecting it. And so one Sunday we had 95 people, and about 3 weeks later we had 40. That church growth pattern is called blessed subtraction. That's what I'm calling it, anyway. We went through a really dark time. I mean, like, in all transparency, I didn't think the church was going to survive. I didn't know from week to week whether we would show up, and it would be me and Lorinda and our four kids going like, all right, I guess the message is don't come back. And we went through this really hard and dark time. I mean, the heat in the crucible was fired up, and the refiner's work was taking place in our church. And I really didn't think I dreamed of this. Old man's dream coming to fruition. But during that time, I'm in my office and I get a phone call from a well-meaning brother in Texas. And he starts off, he goes, yeah, hello, I'm looking for Reverend Simon. And I go, well, that's my dad. My name's Pastor Ken. I am ordained, but you can call me Ken. And he goes, okay, well then, Pastor Simon, I'm just, I'm with this ministry, and we've got these tools that are going to help your church to grow like phenomenal. You're going to experience growth like you've never experienced before in your life. And I said, we've already experienced that growth, and we went south instead of north. He goes, I don't understand that. And I said, that's okay. So anyway, he goes, so could you just tell me, how many ministers does Wind River Community Church have? And I said, well, we run about 40 ministers. And he goes, it's dead silent. And he's like, wow, praise the Lord, hallelujah. This guy thought he hit pay dirt. 40 ministers. And then his next question is, so then, if you've got 40 ministers on at your church, then could you tell me approximately, how many people do you have showing up for your weekend services? And I go, well, we have approximately 40. Long pause on the end of the phone. Pastor, I'm a little bit confused. I'll bet you are. Because in our church, if you come, you're a minister. Now, we have one pastor, and that's me, and I'm an Ephesians 4 kind of guy, because God said that he was going to give to the church pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets to help equip the people of church. So you see, I'm a pastor, but I'm an equipper. The people in our church, they're ministers, and they're going to do the ministry of the church. And so that's my first truth to you, is that God has called all of us to be ministers to the people in the world around us. I'm here as the pastor. You are to be the ministers. And that's what we want to have happen. I want you to find your gift, and I want you to minister in your gift, and I want you to do what God's calling you to do. And that's my desire for you, is to help you to find what it is that God's got you to do, because you will do it uniquely better than anybody else. According to your strengths and your gifts, you will do something that nobody else can do, and you will speak into the lives of people that nobody else will speak into. I want you to be that minister of Wind River Community Church. So that's the first thing. And it says in Acts chapter 10, because you can have the same thing that God gave to Jesus. Look what it says. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit so that he would get goosebumps and feel all kind of goofy in worship. No, that's not what he did. That's not the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to give power. So he wants to give power to you. I'm going to tell you that the charismania side of church life have taken the Holy Spirit and have created him to be something that is so far-fetched and out of the realm of Scripture, but that's not who his job is. Sometimes you might get a little goosebump in church. I'm okay with that. But that's not the job of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to empower you so that when you get that power, that you will go about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. For God has that power, and he'll be with you. I got to move quickly here because I'm looking at my time, and I'm just going to have to cut this short. I'm just going to tell you straight up. So I'm going to give you the next 2 points. I'll give you a couple of scripture, and then we'll close. The second thing I want you to know is that God has given us unique. Every gift that God gives to us is unique and important because it's designed for you. You are not like anybody else. You're different than everybody else. So you have a different design. And so what does that look like? Well, in 1 Peter, it says that God has given the gifts to each of you from his great variety of gifts. He has more gifts than what we know about. He has a great variety of spiritual gifts. He says to manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you, me. So, what does that look like? Here's the variety of gifts. So let's just pretend that we're eating dessert together, because you know I love my dessert. I would skip everything else just to get to dessert. So we're all mingling around. We all have our paper plates of dessert. And someone walks up and they trip and fall and spill their dessert on the floor. Well, the person that has the gift of mercy would say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Are you okay?" And then the preacher, the guy with the gift of preaching, would come along and say, "Well, that's what happens when you're not careful." But then the person who has the gift of serving would go, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'll clean it up. You just keep going on. I've got this. Don't even worry about it." And then the teaching person who would say, "Well, the reason that it fell is because you were lopsided on the plate and it went one side and it slid off the other, and I'm going to teach you how to hold the plate correctly." That's what the gift of teaching would do. And then you have the person who has the gift of exhortation. And they'd say, "Hey, look, it's okay. It could happen to anybody. You're going to be fine. We love you. Don't worry about it. It's no problem." And then the person with the gift of giving would say, "Here, have mine." And then the gift of administration would say, "Jim, you get the mop. John, you clean it up. And Mary, why don't you fix another dessert for Johnny?" And that's all happening in the same room at the same time. And all those gifts are operating together to do one thing. And that's to glorify God. And so that's the importance of finding the gifts. Now, and by the way, when you're operating in your gift, these are the words that will come out of your mouth. "I was made for this. I was made for this. I'm doing what I was made to do." So the last thing that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us, is to show me who I am. We live in a culture right now where that people just don't even know who they are. I mean, I heard a story this week that there are kids in our school system here who are identifying as cats, and the administration letting them come to school identifying as cats. And I'm like, somebody grab those parents, take them out behind the woodshed, and give them a talk about who Jesus is and who he will be in their heart. Here's the problem. People don't know, the reason they don't know who they are is because they don't know the one who created them. And in Romans, in Psalm 139, it says, you made all the delicate innermost parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully and complete and complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God will reveal to you who you are. But you have to get to know God before he can reveal to who you are. And the Holy Spirit will make that evident to you. So let me close off with this. Two verses out of chapter 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians. Go to the next one, I think, please. The verse says, at the end of, because Paul gives this list of spiritual gifts, and at the end of that he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. People get confused on this part because they think the greater gifts, he's talking about the ones back at the top. Is it the gift of tongues? Is it the gift of prophecy? Is it the gift of knowledge? What's the greater gift up there? But you see, when Paul wrote that letter, he didn't put a big number 13 right after this verse like it's found in your Bible. In your Bible, it says 13. And in 13, we call that the love chapter. But Paul's still carrying on with his original thought about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because in the gifts of the, at the end of chapter 13, Paul says this, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the greatest gift that we're to pursue and go after is the gift of love through the Holy Spirit. Because when you have that gift of love for the Holy Spirit, then you'll want to do what the Holy Spirit's calling you to do. You'll want to walk in the gifts and work and minister in the gifts that you have, and you will know the greatness of God in all of your life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning because it's true to every aspect of our lives. I thank you that you've revealed to us that you've got greater things for us, things that we don't even comprehend at this point, that you've got gifts for us. And for every person in here this morning, God, I know that they've got a gift waiting to be used. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would put a ache in their heart for that gift to be revealed so that they can step into it and say, this is who I was meant to be. And they would walk in that fullness. And right now, for some of you who haven't opened up that gift, that one, the very first, most important one, the gift of salvation, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you are going like, I need to know forgiveness and freedom from my guilt and shame, then pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross and that you died on the cross for my sin. And I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, that you would come into my life, that you would forgive me of all of my sin, all my sin that I've ever committed in the past, that any sin that I might be in right now and any sin I commit in the future, that you would forgive all of it as you have promised to do. And I ask you, Jesus, that you would help me, that you would take control of my life. I want to make you the ruler, the Lord over everything in my life so that I follow you all of my days. I love you, Jesus, and I give you my life. Would you please come and be my king? Be my king, Jesus, as you forgive me. Thank you for doing that. I pray this in your great and powerful name, Jesus. Keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up. I see that hand. Yep. I see this hand, that hand, yep. Back there, yep. I see that hand. Listen, when you leave, fill out the card. Remember, fill it out. Say, I ask Jesus in my life. Then go back to where Matt, Pastor Matt is at the back. He has a book for you. It's called Next, What's Next? And that's going to help you on your spiritual journey. Father, we love you. We thank you. May your name be glorified. May you be magnified. And may all your people revel in the goodness of who you are, we pray, in your great name. Amen. Hey, let's do some worship now. Stand up. Let's just worship the Lord now for all of his goodness.